All right. Before we get started reading in God's Word, if you would stand with me, stretch your legs one last time, and then you can sit down for the next couple hours. No. Let's all bow together. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, if you would bow with me. Dear God, I come to you this morning, God, and I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for the songs that have been sung, talking about what you have done for us. Lord, this morning I just ask that you'll be with us. Your presence will move in this building. Lord, help us to be overwhelmed with gratitude because of what you did for us. Because that you arose that third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave. Lord, we thank you so much for going to that cross. Thank you so much for dying for our sins. Lord, we just ask now that you will strengthen us, convict us by the power of your word. Lord, just be with all the many prayer requests that have been mentioned. You know each one. You know each need. We just lift them up to you at this time. Be with us in the service, the invitation to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. The bulk of our message is going to come from chapter 28. But chapter 27 here at the end is important as we get into the thought process of what we're talking about this morning. Last Sunday morning, we talked about what Jesus went through on the cross for our sins. And I don't think any of us can fully fathom or fully grasp what happened on that cross. Or what happened before that cross. As Jesus submitted Himself to the will of the Father, even though He prayed, "Father, if there be any other way, nevertheless, Thy will be done." So He went to the cross, He went to His execution, He was beaten. The skin was ripped off of His body, and He was placed on a cross to suffer and die for our sins. And like I said, I don't think any of us can fathom what happened for those 9 hours that Scripture talks about, that He hung on that cross as He suffered the physical pain of a cross that you can't imagine, as He would literally drown in His own blood that would fill up in His lungs. And the nails that pierced His hands and His feet, that physical pain, but also the emotional pain of His creation mocking Him, laughing at Him, taunting Him. But most of all, probably the spiritual pain that He endured as the wrath of God that had been held back to be poured out on us for our sins was poured out on His only Son as He bore the payment for our sins. And the only time in history when the Father and Son were separated and God turned His back, and for those 3 hours where the world went dark, the Father poured out the wrath of us on His only Son until Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And He gave up the ghost. I can't imagine what that was like. But it was painful for Him. He endured. But I know why He endured, because He loved us. And He loved us until the end. He went to the cross and He paid our sin debt and He completed it. But that death was not sufficient unless He rose from the grave. And what I want us to look at here in chapter 27 and verse 62 is a little bit different perspective on the Easter story. Most of the time the Easter story is focused on Jesus' disciples, or the women that came to the graveside and found Him gone. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But our main focus this morning is going to be on the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the religious guys. They were the ones that had Jesus executed. They were the ones that were the mouthpiece behind the voice of the crowd saying, "Crucify Him." They were the ones that were working all of that together. And when Jesus died, see, these guys knew Scripture. And they knew what Jesus said, that He was going to rise from the grave the third day. And I find that very interesting because Jesus' disciples were not ready for Him to rise from the grave. They weren't looking for Him to rise from the grave. They weren't looking for Him to come back. They were in hiding. They were sad because of what had taken place. They thought it was over. They'd given these 3 years of their life to follow Jesus and they killed Him and they thought it was over. But these Pharisees, these guys that didn't even know Jesus, knew what He said. Now read these, or follow along with me here in verse 62. It says, Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch or guard. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. And they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. I want you to notice what takes place here. Even previous to this, most people that were crucified did not get a burial. They just got thrown out with the dogs. But there was a man who was a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea, and he had a tomb that was cut in stone, and that's how the tombs were back then. They were cut in stone. They didn't bury them. They put them in like a cave. And he had this tomb that was for him, and it was cut in stone, and he begged of Pilate to give him the body of Jesus. So Pilate gives him the body of Jesus. He takes Jesus' body. He puts it in the tomb. He rolls the stone away. It's done. But the high priests and the Pharisees, they came to Pilate, and they said, We remember when this man walked the earth, he said, 3 days and I will rise again. And he said that there's a great possibility that his disciples will come and they will steal him away and say that he is risen. And he says, We better set a watch. We better guard this tomb, because if we do not, and his disciples steal him away and they say he is risen, the second rebellion is very likely to be greater than the first rebellion. So Pilate agrees. They set the watch. They put a guard. He tells the Pharisees and he tells the high priest, You take whatever you need. Gives them the Roman soldiers. They take them. They set them over the tomb. They seal the stone. And they guard it. But the awesome thing about that is that the Roman soldiers, the same Roman soldiers that put Jesus on the cross, could not stop him from coming from the grave. And that's an awesome thing, because it makes us understand that it was not the Roman soldiers that actually put Jesus on the cross. Yes, they did the action. Yes, they did the nailing. Yes, they hoisted the cross up. But it was Jesus' love for us that kept him on that cross. It was not the Roman soldiers, but it was his love for you and I that kept him there and that made him suffer all the suffering that we talked about. Was because he loved you and I that much. And as we think about that, we think about what happened on Sunday morning. In chapter 28, verse 1. It says, In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. and there shall you see him. Lo, I've told you. And the next verses go on to say that they departed with joy and went. Now, as you think of everything that was taking place this Sunday morning, as the sun was rising, it says that Mary and the other Mary, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they were going to Jesus' tomb. Now, you and I need to understand the reason that they were going to His tomb. They were not looking for the resurrected Christ. Over in the book of Mark, it tells us that they had prepared ointment to put on His body. Now, you think back in those times, there was no embalming. There was nothing like that. So they would make ointment, and they would make it out of these spices to put on the body to preserve it, but to also to drench the smell of a decaying body. Not to give you too much of a picture there. But as they were going to put this ointment on Jesus' body to prepare Him for burial, they were not looking for Him to rise again, but as they were going there to do that, there's an angel that appears. Now what I want you to do this morning is I want you to think about being one of these Roman soldiers who's sitting there guarding something. Something that you have done ever since you became a soldier. This was nothing new. They're sitting there, they're guarding a tomb, they're watching this tomb, and all of a sudden there's a great earthquake. Pretty suspicious, right? A great earthquake that happens? But that's just where it started. There's a great earthquake, and as this earthquake takes place, they look up and they see an angel descending from heaven. And it says his countenance was like lightning. Means his skin, his body, it was bright like lightning. And in his raiment, the clothes that he was wearing was white as snow. So you're a soldier, you're standing there, you're guarding the tomb, and all of a sudden the earth shakes, you look up, you see a man descending down, and his skin is glowing, and his clothes are white. And then he comes down, and he rolls the stone away. Now that's an awesome thing. And then you know what he does? He sits on it. The man comes down, he rolls the stone away, and he sits on the stone. And you know what happens to the keepers, the guards, the Roman soldiers that have probably seen a lot in the time that they've been soldiers? They became as dead men. It means they passed out. They were shocked. Now I want you to see the next thing that happens. After that takes place, then here comes Mary and the other Mary in verse number 4. It says, "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified." There's an interesting thing about that verse. You will find this phrase scattered out throughout the Bible. Fear not. Right here it's fear not ye. Sometimes it's fear ye not. And sometimes it's just fear not. Or it's don't fear. But there's a phrase that is scattered throughout the Bible saying fear not. Now I want you to notice the angel didn't say that to the guards, did he? He only said that to these ladies. That's a very interesting point. Because if you do not know Jesus, there's a reason for you to fear. There's a reason for you to fear because there is coming a day when you will stand before God and you will give an account for your life, and no one is escaping that. There is no atheist in eternity. No one is escaping that. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. There is coming a day when you will give an account before God. And if you do not know Jesus, you have a right to be scared. Because you will suffer your judgment. Now I am so glad that I don't have to suffer my judgment. And it's not because of anything that I have done, because my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing good that I have to offer to Him. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, and because He paid for me and my sins, If I put my trust in Him, I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear. The Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, "O death, where is your sting?" When you know Jesus, there is nothing to be afraid of. And I want you to understand there's a lot of things in life that will cause you to be afraid. There's a lot of things that will disrupt your peace. There's a lot of things that can steal your joy. And if you do not keep your eyes focused on the Lord, you will become fearful. But the awesome thing is when the presence of God is there, there's no reason to fear. And like it says, scattered throughout the whole Old Testament. When Joshua, he was looking at the walls of Jericho and an angel met him there. You know what the angel said? Fear not. When Moses saw a burning bush and he goes to the bush, you know what the bush said? Fear not. This is scattered all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. When God is present, there is no reason to fear. And you see this over here in verse number 7. It says, "Go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead." Now, an awesome thing, a very interesting thing, is over in the book of Luke, it records this same story. And the resurrection story is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one gives a different perspective of how it took place. In the book of Luke, it gives a very interesting thing here. It says, "Go tell my disciples and Peter that I have risen." Now, I debated on preaching from that place because that is an awesome point there. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Why do you think He said "and Peter"? Because Peter thought he was done. You remember what Peter did? Peter told Jesus, "I will go with you wherever you go. I will follow you, even if it means death." And Jesus tells him, "Before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny me 3 times. Peter says, "No, I won't, Lord. I won't. I will follow you wherever you go." And there was a time when Jesus went to the garden and He was praying and He told Peter to pray. But when He came back, you know what Peter was doing? He was asleep. And He told Peter, "Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Peter fell back asleep. And after Peter denied Jesus 3 times, just like Jesus told him he would, you know what Peter did? He left that place and he went out and it says he wept bitterly. "Can't believe that I did that to Him. After everything He did for me, and I denied that I even knew Him, and I began to curse and to swear so that people didn't think that I knew Him." And he went out and he wept bitterly. I believe Peter thought that he was out. But here's an awesome thing about Scripture. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God's saying, "Come home." And there's an opportunity. I don't care how bad you've messed up. I don't care what you've done. You can be the prodigal son that has went and wasted everything that you had and are living in a hog pen. And you can come back and you can have sweet fellowship with the Father again. The angel said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." Didn't leave Peter out just because he made a mistake, but he said, "Bring him home." That's an awesome thing. "Go tell my disciples and Peter." And it says here in verse 7, "Go quickly tell my disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee, and shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. I want you to think about that. How did they leave? It says they left quickly, first of all. But then it tells us the reason they left quickly. They left quickly because of fear and joy. Now, I don't know about you, but those don't seem to go together to me. Fear and joy. After He had just told them to fear not, but now they're afraid. Well, this is a different kind of fear. This is a fear that is a reverence for God. And in the book of Proverbs, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Without a reverence for God, you cannot have any joy. You cannot have any peace. You can't have any contentment in life. But if you reverence Him, see, I think it was at this moment these ladies realized who Jesus was. I think they kind of knew, but He rose from the grave. He was dead. We saw Him die. We saw Him be buried. And He's risen. They understood that this man that walked on earth with Him was no man. But this was God in the flesh. And for joy, they ran. I want you to think about that, because fear brings joy, but it also brings a passion. They went quickly. Now you'll read in the book of Acts about people with a passion. God told Philip to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. You know what Philip did? He ran. He wasn't told to run, he was just told to go. But he ran. He had a passion that only comes with the right relationship with God. You want a passion for the Lord? You want something to actually live for instead of a job or other things? Get close to the Lord. Reverence Him. He'll give you a passion. These ladies had a passion. Now let me notice, I want you to notice one other thing and we'll close. Verse number 11 of chapter 28. We pan back to these guards, okay? Look at this in verse number 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and shewed unto the high priest all things that were done. I want you to think of this, because there's something very interesting here. Who gives these Roman soldiers their commands? Was it the high priest? No. They took commands from their officers, which would have been the one that gave them the command, was Pilate. But they don't go to Pilate. Why do you think they don't go to Pilate? Because they've had a supernatural experience. Now I want you to notice, avoiding the chain of command in the Roman government was punishable by death. And these guys go to the high priest, and it says they tell them everything that they saw. We're sitting there guarding the tomb just like we were supposed to. We're watching it. We got it sealed. We're making sure nothing goes in or nothing comes out. It's secure. But all of a sudden the earth begins to shake. And as the earth is shaking, we look up and we see this man descending down from the sky. And he's glowing and his clothes are white. And then he rolled the stone away and he sat upon it. And that was the last thing any of us remember, because we all passed out after that. It says they went and they told him all things that they saw. Now I want you to notice what the high priests do. Here in verse number 12. After they had come, told him all things that were done. In verse 12 it says, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large sums of money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night, stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And it still is today. But I want you to think about what took place here. These men went to the high priest. The religious guys, right? The guys that run the temple. The guys that do the sacrifices. The guys that know God. Or supposed to. They go to them and they're like, this is what we saw. This is what happened. And it says the high priest bring together the council of the elders. I want you to get this picture. All of these men get together and it says they take counsel. They discuss among themselves, and the thought that they come up with is not that this is obviously a supernatural experience. They didn't come up with this as an act of God, but instead they decide, how can we still go along with our original plan? How can we still get rid of him? Instead of saying obviously something happened here, they bribe these soldiers. They give them a large sum of money, and they said, "Go your way. Tell them that they overpowered you and they stole the body, which is a crazy story in itself that a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors overthrew Roman soldiers. But anyway, and we'll protect you if you do that. I want you to notice this because I believe the high priest understood that God had done something, but they didn't want to believe it. In the book of Acts, Peter and John, just a little bit later from this, Peter and John are walking up to the temple. There's a man laying at the temple that's been lame since his birth. They tell that man to rise up and walk. And all the people at the temple are just dumbfounded that this man that's been here since he was born for years is now walking around. And the high priest get wind of it. They bring the disciples in. And they confer among themselves and they tell the disciples not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they say we cannot say or preach but things that we have seen and heard. And they even tell this council, they said, you be the judge if we're going to listen to God or we're going to listen to man. And here's an interesting thing that happens. This is a few weeks later from what we read here. They send the disciples out. They confer among themselves just like they did here. And you know what they say? They said, indeed, a noble miracle has been done. We cannot deny it. But what can we do so that it doesn't spread any further? See, they understood that it was an act of God, but they didn't want anything to do with it. Now, there's a lot of people that believe or say things like, if God did something supernatural, if I could have seen Him part the waters, or I could have seen Jesus walk on the water, or I could have seen Him feed a multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. They didn't. They seen what happened. They knew this guy that was laying at the temple the whole time, and they didn't believe. They knew that a miracle had been done, but they didn't want it. It's a very interesting point, and I'll close with this point. Jesus came, gave His life on the cross, and says, whosoever will call upon My name will be saved. But the interesting part is that He does not force Himself on anybody, but He says, come unto Me, and you can have life everlasting. And He tells His disciples, come unto Me, and you can have rest, or you can continue doing what you're doing. Now, it's an awesome thing, but it's also a sad thing because He offers it to us freely. And He says, come to Me and you can have everlasting life. Come to Me and I will give you peace that passes all understanding. Come to Me and I will give you joy. I will give you meaning in your life. Because you can be saved and still not have meaning in your life if you're living for something that is contrary to what He wants for you. And He's saying, come to Me, and I can give you what you need. But He's not going to force Himself. He extends the invitation. He opens His arms. But you have to come. It's contingent on what you do with it. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I'm telling you tonight or this morning that Jesus died for you. He went to that cross, He hung, He suffered so that He could pay for your sin debt. But it's just like a check that's been written out and signed and handed. If you don't grab it, it's no good. It's been given to you. Would you reach out and know Him as your Savior? Let me tell you this, those of you that are saved, it's possible to be saved, to know Him as your Savior and not live for Him. To be just like these high priests and have an outside appearance that they were people of God. They looked good on the outside. But inside they didn't want anything to do with Him. They wanted their plan fulfilled. They wanted what they wanted for their life and not what He wanted. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you're like Peter. And you live for Him. And there's a time in your life when you wanted to serve Him. But you've disobeyed. You've went astray. I want you to know that in all three scenarios, the invitation is open. God is still saying, come home. So I don't know if that's any of you here this morning, but if it is, would you come home? Would you accept that invitation and come to Him? Let's all stand. every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Lord, I come to You this morning, God, and I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for what it means. God, I thank You for hanging on a cross and dying for our sins. The pain, the suffering that You endured on that cross, we cannot fathom this morning, Lord. We cannot know. But God, help us to be thankful for what You've done for us. Help us to have a heart full of gratitude that will lead us to be like these ladies who for joy and fear ran to tell. Lord, help us to run to tell others about what You did for us. I don't know anybody's heart here this morning, Lord, but You do. And I ask that You will work in this building and that we will move as You move us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
257.